the book of 2 John. When John wrote these letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, epistles they're called, they're letters. As Paul wrote epistles, he assigned it to a church. You know, he wrote to the church at Corinth and the church at Ephesus. And John is actually the elder at Ephesus. But, you know, the church at Philippi, all these churches, he wrote it to a church. Now, John, when he wrote these letters, he wrote it to a church, but under disguise, because he didn't want it to be intercepted and used against him. Who did he write it to? It says, to the elect lady. The elect lady. So he speaks of the church, of that church, as being a lady and her children, which would be the members of that church, whom I love in the truth. So John, as he writes to them, he says, I love you in the truth. We have a heritage of truth, don't we? Think about all the people who came before us. You know, as we could think about the ones who've passed, who were members of the church, who we knew that came before us. Those who pioneered this property and this church as a mission, and they came before us. But beyond that, think about the ones who pioneered in America, that there would be churches, that there would be Christianity, and that there would be Bibles, and that they would be available. You know, people were murdered. They were martyred because they thought everybody ought to have a Bible. Isn't that incredible? But the Catholic Church would kill them because, you see, if I'm the only one that has the Bible in the church, how are you going to find out anything about God? You got to come to me. And so if I have a corner of the market or a monopoly on the Word of God, then the only way you'll know is what I tell you. But when we put it into the common language or the Vulgate, when we put it in the common language of the people, then they can read it. And the leaders of the church thought that was an awful idea at that time. Now, you know, it was written by common people for common people, wasn't it? It was written for every day. It was written for everyday life. But people were martyred so that we could have the Word of God. And what an incredible sacrifice they made for our benefit. There's a heritage in our faith. And so we think about the ones who went before us in faith, in this mission called the church, between the time of Christ and our day. And it's an incredible list of wonderful people who thought it was important for us to be able to believe the truth. And John says, I love you in the truth. Look, not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. The Bible talks about a great cloud of witnesses. We are compassed about. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Think of all the people in heaven who are cheering for us, who want the best for us, who love us for one reason, because they want us to succeed in our faith. They want us to do well in our faith. I want you to do well in your faith. And I know you want others to do well in their faith, but that's what John's premise is as he writes to that church. Look at what he says in verse 2. For the truth's sake. Why do we want people to succeed in truth? You know, I remember discussion and whispering in the last 30 years of people saying there may come a time when there's no such thing as Christianity, because the growth of the Islamic religion around the world, and of course as they migrated to this country, which America was the hub of Christianity. And so there was this fear and this anxiety and this whispering campaign that Christianity was dying and that there wouldn't be any more Christians. And I've got news for you. There is coming a day when there will be no more Christians on earth, because God's going to take us all out of here. That's called the rapture. Now, it won't last long, because what's he going to do? He's going to send the two witnesses. He's going to send the two witnesses to Israel. Remember, as we look at the book of Revelation, the focus is Israel. And as God is reaching the Jews, he sends these two messengers. And then we have the 144,000 evangelists that go about preaching the gospel so that the Jews will be converted. But of course, that takes time and they won't have a majority, and there won't really be an overwhelming wave of Christianity until the middle of the tribulation, at which point the peace treaty will be broken and Israel will be in exile. And so there is coming a day when Christianity will be gone, but it won't be because there's a lack of people that believe. It'll be because the Lord took us home. Christianity's not dying. People are still getting saved. People still need Jesus. And people still live with their whole heart for God, for Jesus. We love him and we give all for him. And so he says in verse 2, for truth's sake, which dwelleth in us. What's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. But he's also talking about the truth that we know, the truth that we've learned, not just Jesus, but the Word of God, the truth of God. And it shall be with us forever. Verse number 3, he says, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Grace and mercy and peace. We need that, don't we? What is grace? That's God extending his love toward us. What is mercy? The forgiveness of sins. In other words, grace is giving us that which we don't deserve. Mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. Think about that. What do we deserve? When I was growing up, I had a pastor. He said, I deserve the hottest part of hell. Well, I don't know if I'd go that far, but I deserve it too, don't you? I mean, I deserve hell. I deserve damnation. Why? Because I have offended God. Because I loved sin. Because I enjoyed sin. And because even now my heart, my mind sometimes stray from what God has for me. And so I'm still fleshly. I'm still human. I'm still sinful. But God loves me, and so he won't give me what I deserve. Instead, he gives me mercy. Because he loves me, he gives me what I don't deserve. He gives me his grace. Because he has given me grace and mercy, we have that third thing. He's given me peace. See, I don't have to worry about hell. I don't worry about losing my salvation. I don't worry about the condemnation, the judgment of God. Though I know we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I don't worry about judgment. I don't worry about punishment, because God has given me that peace which passes all understanding. The grace and mercy and peace. And in verse number, and I don't want y'all to get the wrong idea when I say I'm sinful now. Don't they say, what does he do? Don't worry about that. Verse number 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. Think about that. Doesn't it give us joy? Doesn't it encourage you to know other Christians? I was talking to one of our sisters yesterday, and she said she was at a dealership getting her car fixed, and while she was there, she got in a conversation with a fella, found out he was a Christian, found out he likes to sing for Jesus, loves music, and she invited him to church, the church he's going to, he's not really impressed with. Isn't that sad? I just talked to Bobby and Patsy on the way here, and they called me, and they said, Pastor, we're having a hard time finding a church. Having a hard time because, one, they don't use the King James. Number 2, they don't preach. And he said, it's just, we're having a hard time. And he said, pray for us to find a good church. And I said, we'll do that. But what a great thing to love Jesus and to love our church. Man, that's something not everybody has. We ought to appreciate it. And John says here, it gives him joy to know that others are serving God. It ought to give us joy. When people get saved, when people get right, when people do right, our faithful obedience to God gives joy to other believers. And you know what we need? We need each other to be consistent, don't we? I need you to be consistent. You need me to be consistent. Now, on the contrary, inconsistency or lack of faithfulness discourages others. Now, I know that Wednesday night is Wednesday night church, maybe. I'm sure there are some that are watching online, and some will pick it up along the week on Facebook, and I understand that. But isn't it encouraging when you come in on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night and the house is full It is, yeah, it's encouraging. But what about the opposite of that when it's not full? And it kind of goes, I wonder why Sunday morning is so full and Wednesday night's not. You know, and so it's discouraging, the inconsistency. But I'm thankful you're here. Amen. I'm glad you're here. And we'll preach the same whether it's house is full or house is empty, right? But he said, I rejoiced greatly when I found thy children walking in truth. The children, the members of the church. As we have received a commandment from the Father. He's saying God commanded us to serve him. We're doing what God told us to do, what God wants us to do. People will say to me, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, you can start there, right? Start by praying, reading your Bible, going to church. I mean, those are easy. And then, you know, maybe God will have some big thing for us to do. But I remind you that Abraham was 70 before he had a calling of God that really took off. And some are much older when they have that moment, that highlight of their life, of their faith. And so we live in faith now and be consistent in our faith. That's what we're commanded to do. Now in verse number 5, he said, now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we've heard from the beginning, had from the beginning, that we love one another. You know, and I looked at this and I studied this and I prepared this and I know this is what God wanted me to preach tonight. But you know, I think about it, I say, but God, you know, I go and it's a church, it's the same people. And I feel sometimes like, man, if I had something new and exciting, boy, they'd really stay awake and be impressed by that. But John says here, there's nothing new. See, that's the thing. Guys, if we come to church every time and hear about the love of Jesus, that's okay. I hear people criticize preachers saying, all you ever preach about is love. You know, a lot of the Bible talks about love, doesn't it? If we could, hey, and when you figure that out, we'll move on to something else, right? When we can get this one down pat, what does love do? Well, I can tell you this, love benefits others. Love gives attention to others. Love gives preference or deference to others. In other words, I prefer what you want over what I want. That's love. Love does that. And love gives forgiveness. Not only does love give forgiveness, love gives forgiveness even when the person doesn't ask for it. Yeah. Love and forgiveness are together. They're companions. But you know what? Sin is the enemy of love. We can never sin in love, and we can never love in sin. Think about that. They're opposites. They don't work together because sin, by definition, goes against what is good for us. That's why it is sin. And if sin is against us, then if we commit sin, it shows that we don't love ourselves. And it shows that we don't love God. You say, well, Pastor, I sin. And I just admitted you heard me say I sin too. But when we love sin more than we love God, it shows. We got to get sin out of our lives. That's why God sent Jesus, and Jesus died on the cross, and the blood was shed to wash that sin out of our lives so we could be free from it, because nobody has to sin. Every time we sin by choice. But love gives forgiveness. Even when it's not deserved, that's called grace. Love gives forgiveness even when it's not requested. You see, love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? Let me tell you something. If you start pointing out all of the negative things, if you start criticizing enough about somebody, think about all the bad things, it will affect your love for that person. Divorce doesn't happen overnight. No, it happens with the criticism and the negativity and the pointing out every wrong thing that they do and highlighting that and not complimenting them on the good things and not praising them for the good things, but always dwelling on the negative. And by doing that, we chase away our children and our spouses and our neighbors, our co-workers. We've got to get our hearts set on loving people. And that means that we overlook their mistakes. We forgive their mistakes. And we love them in spite of their failures. Now, let me say this. That doesn't mean we always bail them out. I was talking to somebody a couple of weeks ago, and they said, "What can I do?" I said, "There's nothing you can do." I'm sorry to say that. I wish I had a better answer for you. There's nothing you can do. You can't save them. He's got to want to save himself. And you're going to destroy yourself trying to save him. A lifeguard goes out into the water if someone is drowning, and he's drowning and he needs help, and the lifeguard gets there and he reaches for that victim, and that victim fights because he's trying to save himself. And in trying to save himself, he fights off the one person that could save him and sometimes drowns that person. You can't save them unless they want to save themselves. I'm sorry to say that's the case. But that's the case. And so he says, it's nothing new. Verse 5, last phrase, he says, love one another. I'm so glad that I've learned to love people. To love people. You see, loving people means you love them when they can't do anything for you. Loving people means you give them attention even when they don't deserve it. And you give them forgiveness even when they haven't asked for it. And you give deference. In other words, you let them make their choices over your choices. And you let them do what they want to do over what you want to do. Because that's love. Verse 6, this is love. That we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment. As you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in love. Walk in it. Are we loving? Are you loving? Do we love Jesus? Do we love His Word? Do we love the church? Do we love other Christians? Do we love the lost? Do we care about people who are defeating themselves and destroying themselves? We love them and we want the best for them, even when we have to get our hands back and say, "I can't help you anymore." We still love them. We don't hate them. We don't want bad to happen to them. We don't want revenge. We love them. We just have to take our hands off and sometimes create distance. We've got to keep people out of our lives that are trying to drag us down. We can love some people from a distance. He says many deceivers are entered into the world. Now we're looking in the first century here. And he says that there are many deceivers entered into the world. And don't you think that's the same thing today? Don't you think there are many people out there who are deceiving people? You look at, tell me what motivates them to deceive people. Why do people have gatherings and churches if it's not about Jesus, if it's not about salvation? Why do they do it? Pride and money. Every once in a while, somebody will call me and say, "Pastor, I've got somebody," you know, usually it's somebody who's a widower or a widow, and they say, "Somebody contacted me online, and they, you know, I just want you to know that I've got a boyfriend or a girlfriend," and that's nothing wrong with that. And they live in such and such place, or, you know, they tell me the story, and I say, "Look, there's nothing wrong with that. It's good that you have a friend and a companion, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But the first time they ask you for money, I want you to promise me that will clue you in that they are fake, that it's not a real person and they don't really care. And I know they're going to tug at your heartstrings and I know you're going to get invested. But see, that disguise, that deception of love usually comes back to what their true love is, and that's money. And so, nothing wrong with having friends. But when they start trying to really reel you in, and then they say, you know, all of a sudden, "Well, I've got some money, but I can't access it. Could you loan me a—" No. The answer is no. Let me give you an easy answer. Don't loan anybody money. Nobody. Not even me. Nobody. Don't loan anybody money. Just don't do it. Because you'll keep friends that way if you don't loan them money. If you've got it to give, give it. And if you can't afford to live without it, then you don't have it to give. There are many deceivers, verse 7, in this world who confess not that Jesus is Christ, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. But look at verse number 8. Look to yourselves. Who's responsible for what you know about the Bible and about Jesus? You are. It's a great thing to have a church, and it's a great thing especially to have a Bible teaching church. But you ultimately are responsible for what you know about the Bible. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So I ask you, are we as a church losing ground? Are we straying from the truth? Do we avoid Bible doctrines? Are there things that we come to in the Scripture? And you know, that's especially important as we go verse by verse. Almost every Sunday school and every sermon is verse by verse, expository preaching, just exposing the Word of God. Is there anything we're avoiding? Is there anything we're candy coating? How about as individuals? Are we drifting from the truth? Are we pursuing a diligent study of God's Word? He says, look to yourselves that we lose not the things which you have wrought. You see, it's up to us to make sure our church is pure in doctrine. It's up to each of us to make sure that our doctrine is true. And somebody says, well, what does your church teach? What do we say? Well, the Bible says, my church teaches the Bible. My preacher believes the Bible, all of it, every part of it. Verse number 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, what is that? What is the doctrine of Christ? Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the doctrine of Christ. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If there come any to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. And he says, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Look at what he says. And I know there are people who do go house to house still, not a lot, but some. And there are people who will approach you in a store or the market or call you or somehow contact you and reach out and say, I want you to come to my church or I want you to study with me. But if they're not preaching Jesus, don't go be part of that. Well, they mean well. God said, if you wish them well, you're part of it. You're part of it. We need to support that which we know is true. And we need to teach it. Most of all, we need to teach the love of Jesus, not only to those who know him, but to those who do not, that they can understand their sins can be forgiven too. They cry out to God and say, God, forgive my sin. I trust in you. But listen, let's trust him to actually forgive every fault, every sin, and every stain. Let's stand. Father, we are thankful again to be able to open your word and share it tonight. And we ask that you would keep us pure, keep us faithful, keep us true in your doctrine of love, that we would love one another and make a difference, and that the world would see that love and they would see Jesus in us. Dismiss us now with your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.